today and probably Sunday, we're going to start looking at the means through which we do greater works, because I'm pretty sure I will not finish this today, but the means through which we do greater works. We're in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us, help me as I preach your word. Lord, I pray I could present these truths clearly, and God, that each of us would see how we are, or the means or the method through which we are able to do greater works. God, help us to see that and live in that. And I pray, God, you just bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that your word would have free course and you speak to our hearts and help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I can say it like this, God assumes that when a person gets saved, they are going to follow him. Okay, that is the assumption the Bible comes from. All right, is that God just says, you're saved, why wouldn't you follow me? I mean, you called on the name of the Lord. That means master. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, that's where repentance fits in. Because to truly say that he's master means that he's in charge and you're not anymore. So you're turning from your way and turning to his way. So there it is. But God assumes that somebody that gets saved is going to follow him. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's expected that's what's going to happen. So modern day Christianity, where everybody's saved but nobody does what Jesus says, is anathema to the Bible.
Amen.
Okay, that means it's not there. That's not biblical. And right away, everyone starts making excuses. Well, this, well, that, well, this, well, that. No, no, no. See, the assumption that God makes is you're saved. I died to pay for all of your sins. You deserve to spend eternity in hell. I forgave you. I offered you eternal life. Yes, of course you're going to follow me. That's how God sees it. I just read it to you, John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." And what do they do? And they follow me. God's sheep follow the shepherd. That's it. That's what they do. In verse 10, it says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What? Good works. There it is again. This is the expectation. Somebody gets saved, of course they're going to follow me. This is how I've ordained it. This is what I've expected of them. God says, "You want my full blessing, don't you? Then why wouldn't you follow me?" Think about it. Why wouldn't you follow me? Or we can reject what he says and ignore him and live in rebellion to him. And I guarantee you this, if somebody is saved, they're not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They're not going to hear it. They can lie to themselves all they want and tell themselves that they're serving God in some way because they shared a meme on Facebook. All right? They hit like and shared. That's a joke. Okay? But it doesn't mean they're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It actually means you got to be faithful. You've got to follow Him. And following Him means walking in obedience to Him. It's not just giving lip service to being a Christian and knowing the right words and the right terminology to use at the right time and feigning spirituality, putting on a facade. I think we call that a hypocrite, if I'm not mistaken. I think that's what we call that. And that's why, I mean, we've all heard it. That's why no one comes to church, because of the hypocrites. Well, nobody likes that. God doesn't like that. That's kind of like what he was describing to the church in Laodicea. They were rich and had need of nothing. We had it all, but inside, he said, you're just bleh. You're nothing. It's vain. He said, you guys talk the talk, but it's worthless. You make me sick. That's what that type of religion does for God. It's not an obedient faith. It's not the type of faith that God expects. Now think about it. You were dead, but now you're alive. Shouldn't there be some difference? That's what it starts off. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Let me just throw this out there too about the Calvinists. They say, a dead man can't call on the Lord. And this is why it's like ridiculous what they teach. And this is why they say then that you have to be regenerated first. You can't prove that in the Bible, but because of their false teaching, they say that. So they say a dead man, you know, can't call on the Lord. Well, because they say you're dead, you can't do anything. You can't do anything about your salvation. God does it all. So a dead man can't do any of that stuff unless God makes him, is essentially what they're saying. They don't quite use that terminology, but they do say a dead man can't do these things. Well, let me ask you, can a dead man sin? Yeah, amen. So we're not so dead we can't do anything. All right, that's just something you can tell the Calvinists when they start saying that stuff. Well, a dead man can't do that. Well, can a dead man sin? No, that's not what it's talking about. See, they corrupt terms. They use Bible terms, but they corrupt them. Anyway, okay, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we're dead in that, but he's quickened us. He's made us alive. There's definitely something changed then at salvation, because you were dead and you're not now. So God says there's a plan I have. It doesn't just stop at salvation. I love the term Brother Potter uses. It's finish line Christianity. He's like, and that's what most Christianity is out there. That's what most people call it. They're going to say, I'm saved, so I'm done, and that's it. Now I can live like the devil. That's the attitude that's out there. That's most of Christianity today. Is I prayed the prayer. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere will you find that. Nowhere do you find that in the Bible. God assumes when a person gets saved, they're going to follow Him. He takes it for granted that when someone gets saved, they're going to get baptized. Why? Because that's following Him. He just said that, of course they're going to. Why wouldn't they? I died for them. I paid for all their sins, and I told them after that they need to get baptized. Why wouldn't they? Of course they're going to. Now, obviously, God knows everything every one of us is going to do. But look, you got to ask yourself the question, if that's what God expects then, and somebody claims to be saved and they won't get baptized, why? Why? Maybe because they're not saved. That's a real likely possibility. So God assumes that when someone gets saved, they're going to get baptized. That's how He works. That's where the Bible is coming from. You're just going to follow Me is what God expects. The Bible does not usually speak to the disobedient and the exception to the rule. Okay, let me say that again, because as soon as I start teaching something like this, I know, I'm not saying it's people here, but I know people who would immediately throw out, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And they're looking for all the exceptions to the rule. I'm like, how about we start looking at the rule, and every time we see somebody get saved, their life is transformed and they're living for Jesus. How about that? Boom, 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 all the way through the Bible. How about that? Instead of two examples. Two. Here's the ones we're going to go to. Samson and Lot. That's it. That's right. And they're both Old Testament. How about those guys? Two examples. And we've got the whole Bible to show the change that takes place at salvation. And even in them, you can see the change.
Yep.
Even in them, you can. Again, the Bible doesn't usually speak to the disobedient and the exception to the rule. Because I'm telling you, as soon as you start talking about stuff like this, everyone's looking for the exception to the rule. Well, because, you know, my mom says she's saved and she doesn't ever come to church. She doesn't ever read the Bible. She doesn't like any of that stuff. She's constantly doing things contrary to the Word of God. But she says she's saved. So, you know, well, you can't judge their heart. Well, either can you.
Amen.
How come you get to, but I can't? How come? They don't ever think of that. I'm talking, that's liberal logic right there. Just let me throw that out there. You can judge their heart that they are saved, but I can't judge it that they're not. And all I'm doing is looking at the fruit they're showing.
Right.
I'm just looking at what I can see. You're trying to imagine something there that isn't. See, God doesn't look at things like that. He just expects somebody to get saved. Of course they're going to go to church. Of course they're going to read their Bible. Why wouldn't they? Especially in America, we're not having to die for it. We've got it. We give away copies to people. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they be a Bible thumper?
Amen.
I don't even know where that came from. Do people used to do that? I'm just kidding. I guess. But he's saying, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they get baptized? It's right there in my word for them to do it. Why wouldn't they? I sent them a preacher to help them. Why wouldn't they? He's there teaching them the truth that they can see plainly with their own eyes. Why wouldn't they do it? That's what God expects. Why wouldn't you want to assemble with my body that you're supposed to be a part of? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you rejoice in that? This is all stuff just God expects. God just expects this stuff. Because he says, aren't I worthy? Isn't this just your reasonable service? For all that I did for you, you don't have to go to hell? Hey, to hell? To hell? Fire, brimstone for eternity? You don't have to go there? Isn't this just reasonable? This isn't above and beyond. We've let American Christianity define our Christianity.
Yep.
Instead of the Bible. Instead of letting the Bible define our Christianity, we've let Americanism define our Christianity.
Amen.
Sorry, the gospel's not just for Americans. Yeah, that's right. Shame on us. It's not just for us. It's for the whole world. It's not just for us. Why don't we let the Bible define our Christianity? How do we do greater works? What's the means through which we do greater works? Well, it's going to have to start off with us understanding that God wants us to do works. He doesn't just want us to say that we're saved and then blah, that's it. That's not biblical Christianity. You've got a corrupt, perverted idea of what Christianity is if you think that's all right. Can I say that again? If you think that's okay, you've got a corrupt, perverted form of what Christianity truly is. Because that is not it. If you think it's okay to just say that you're saved and then just nothing, you're completely wrong.
Amen.
And you cannot find that in the Bible. You will not find that in the Bible.
Amen.
That's what everything else in this city does. Amen. There might be a pocket or something here or there. I don't know. I don't know of it. I know God wants more from us than just being a pew warmer. I know that. He wants us active in the battle. That's what He wants. See, we've got our military, and you know, they're constantly recruiting troops and preparing troops, but there's, I mean, when you, the empire of America's, you know, going out, there's always some war to fight, okay? But really, in my eyes, there's no war that we need to be in right now. It's my opinion, okay? You don't have to agree with me on that. But there really is no war that we need to be involved in right now. And even at that, there's nothing like a major war. But think wartime, I can think, I guess, probably the last major war we were in was Vietnam. Desert Storm, you can kind of call that. That was like a two-day war. No, it wasn't that long. I mean, seriously, that thing ended quick. So Vietnam was probably the last like major war we were in. Although Afghanistan, we've been at war there, you know, for longer than any war we've been in, I think. I know longer than Vietnam. It's almost been 20 years, hasn't it? Didn't we decide the other day? We looked at that. It's almost been 20 years. I think 18 years we've been in Afghanistan. But anyway, as soldiers train and they are ready to go to battle, if there's ever a battle, I mean, that's what soldiers do. All right, now we are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to be a good soldier of Christ. I mean, that's what we're told within the Bible. We're to put on the whole armor of God. I mean, that's collectively, we're to put on the armor of God. For what purpose? Because there truly is, right now, it's not that there might be some war. No, right now, there is a battle going on. There is a war raging right now that Christians are in. So, no one in the military during a time of war, whether it be Vietnam or World War II, a major war, nobody in the military is preparing to just go and just sit there. They're preparing to get in the battle, to do whatever job they're being trained for to help win that battle. That is what we do here every single time we assemble. Every time. It is preparing us for battle. But I'm afraid we don't see it like that. I'm afraid we see it as just something we have to do. Because we're not in the mindset that we're in a battle. And we have to get in that mindset. We got to keep ourselves in that mindset. And it has to be real to us that there is, seriously, right now, a battle, life or death, eternal life or eternal death over the souls of men. Right now, that is what happens. When God prompts you to give somebody a gospel tract, that is a life or death spiritual battle that you are in right then and there. When we just prayed, and we're praying for souls to be saved, that is life or death, eternal life or eternal death, spiritual warfare going on right there. You're in the battle when we do that. But any battle has boots on the ground. Any battle. I don't know of one war ever that didn't have boots on the ground. Ever. Even the Battle of Armageddon has boots on the ground. I'm glad that one's over quick. But there's always been boots on the ground. So yes, the prayer we did is part of that, but it's greater works. We have to get in the fight. It can't just stay right here. It can't just be that we just, I did my part here. No, that's not enough. That's not enough. If we continue to think like that, then this world's going to continue to go to hell. Then abortions are going to continue to skyrocket. Sodomite marriage is going to take over. Your children are going to be forced to be indoctrinated with that nonsense. It's going to be punishable to teach against it. You can go to prison for teaching against it. You can go to prison because you don't want to vaccinate your children. I mean, all these types of things. Free speech is going to be gone. You can't think what you want. You have to think what they tell you. You don't think that happens? I mean, what do you think it was in Nazi Germany? What do you think it has been under communism? When they're indoctrinating them, telling them there is no God. There is no God. Where do they start? In the schools? I mean, if we don't get in this battle, if we don't start doing something about it, then you better be okay with the world that comes to us. Stop thinking someone else is going to do it. Someone else will get in the battle. Someone else will say something. You want to be able to homeschool your children? You better get in the battle for souls. I'm telling you right now, you better get in the battle for souls. Greater works. Don't warm a pew. That's not good enough. What excuse are you going to give God? The one that died for you when you stand before Him. And He says, how come you didn't serve me? How come you didn't tell others about me? Your excuses are going to be lame. Every single one of them. My excuses are going to be lame. Every single one of them. They're going to be worthless. Worthless. Any excuse I give will be worthless. I stubbed my pinky toe. I was tired. I didn't get enough rest. I wanted time with my family. I had to go to work. I didn't want to be late to that meeting. I had to get dinner on the table. When you're standing before the one who died for you, and he says, why? And you see the holes in his hand. You think our excuses are going to mean anything? What a day of shame. I don't want that. I've already got enough shame. Like, seriously, I've got enough shame. I don't want to add to it. I want to be able to say like Paul at the end of his life that I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of rejoicing. I want to be able to say that. I want you to be able to say that. I want you to be able to, at the end of your life, stand up and say, I've served God. Can I say some of what's hindering us from serving God right now is that we're looking back? That we keep looking back at the past and letting that hold us down? Stop looking at the past. Stop looking at the mistakes you've made. You cannot change them. You cannot change the mistakes you've made. Get over it. Go forward. Or they will continue to chain you down, to hold you down. Get past them. So many people in our society today, we're such a soft society today. We're such an emotional society. Our whole society, every one of us in here, is so emotional that even me saying something like this hurts people's feelings. And here's what I say, get over yourself. Get over yourself. It is not about you. That's part of the problem. We are our selfishness is part of the problem why we're not doing anything. Get over yourself. It is not all about you. It's not. Do we care about souls? So, well, I care about my mom and my dad and my brother and my sister and my husband, my wife. I care about them. What about the others that Christ died for? Last time I checked, He loved them just as much as He loved your family. What about the others? As we look at this, at doing greater works, I'm just reminded of this. 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. But look what it says. They're going to be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, covetous. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What is that? That's selfishness. That's all about me. And when we can't get past, look, if somebody did something to you in the past, if you've made your own mistakes in the past, get over it. You got to move past them. You have got to move past them. You cannot let them hold you down. If you're constantly thinking on mistakes you've made or something that somebody else did to you, that is selfishness. I'm telling you, that's what it is. Because you're constantly thinking about yourself. That's pride. That's pride. Here's what a murderer of Christians said about that. He hunted them down, murdered them, imprisoned them, beat them. And here's what he said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't arrived. I don't know it all. I haven't done it all. I don't have all the answers. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I forget those. And I'm reaching forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. The mark I'm aiming for is not some man-set goal, but it's the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ. Me serving God in Christ as a part of His body. That's what I'm aiming for, Paul said. I'm forgetting every mistake I made in the past. I can't change it. I am what I am. I did what I did. I failed where I failed. But I can't live in that, he says, or I'll do nothing going forward because I'm always going to be looking back. He says, so I forget those things which are behind. Look, that's what he said, forgetting those things which are behind. I bet he had to do it more than once, too. Might have been a daily thing. Maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. I don't know. But he was constantly reminded of how he persecuted and murdered Christians. Maybe it was a constant reminder of that failure. I don't know. But he says, I'm forgetting those things. Look, this is near the end of his life. And he's saying, I'm forgetting those things. I have to. Why? So I can reach forth for the prize of the high calling of God. The high calling of God. The high calling of God. Not the high calling of being whatever I am at my job with the title that I have at my job. Not the high calling of being the best student I can be. Not the high calling of being the best mother I can be, the best wife I could be, the best husband I can be, the best father I can be. No, but being the reaching for the high calling of God. That's what I'm reaching for. That's what I'm striving for. Not some man-made goal. Now, someone in here might think, well, you want me to neglect my family. You want me to neglect my work. You want me to neglect my schooling. I didn't say any of that. I didn't say that a bit. Here's what Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do the best you can. But don't use that as an excuse not to do the best thing. Not to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't use that as your excuse that I'm busy doing this. I got to do this. This is important over here. I have to do this. And so that's my excuse to not do the main thing. Don't do that. That's your pride telling you that. You're just making an excuse to soothe your conscience because you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. Don't let important things. We need a job. We need money. We need to be a good husband. You need to be a good father, a good wife, a good mother, a good child, a good student. You need to be those things. But don't let these things be your excuse to stop you from the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, what God wants for you. Greater works. Greater works. Don't let the things of life stop you from doing what your purpose for life is. What your purpose for life is. Your purpose in this life is to glorify God, period. Period. Now, there's many ways we do that. But that's your purpose. And don't let things stop you or me from doing that. Isn't it easy to lose sight of that? I know for me it is. It's absolutely easy for me right now. Matter of fact, I'm struggling right now. And I have been for a month or two. And I'm just having a hard time right now. It's easy to lose sight of what we should be doing. But we have to keep pressing on. We have to keep going forward. We have to keep renewing our commitment to God. We have to keep looking to God so that we can do greater works. That's what He made us for. He made you for greater works. The things I'm talking about, He made you to do it. He made you to do it. And you can do it. You're capable of it. God will help you do it. But are we going to seek Him? Are we going to make excuses? God, help us not to make excuses. Father, we